Hey, so this morning I have a question to ask you, and that is, have you ever wished that you could get time back? Like reset the time, reset your clock, reset your life, that kind of thing. Perhaps you're sitting here and you feel, though, that maybe you've wasted the years of your life. Maybe there's things in your life that you feel like, if only I could go back and fix that. Anyone here feel like that, like I do? Yeah. But maybe that there's been these invisible locusts that have chewed through your dreams and chewed through your hopes and chewed through maybe your childhood or whatever it may be. I just feel like I can relate to some of those circumstances along with probably everybody sitting here. And I just want to encourage you that if your life is broken, if you've been broken, if you feel broken, if you feel like you need to be duct taped together, that's what the guys would use, then I'm here to encourage you. I just want to share a little bit about my life that will hopefully encourage you in your journey. And we will not have the same lives, we won't have the same backgrounds, and you may not be able to relate to everything that I have to say, but hopefully there'll be something that there is there that will encourage you to say, you know what, God is a redeemer. So in my life that I've had, I have come to know the God of not only the God of second chances, but a million chances, right? And that there's also a God that promises in Joel chapter 2 and verse 25 that he will redeem, that he will restore the years. Can you say years? Years that the locust has eaten. Now, that literally means that God wants to give you back the time that has been lost. And you might go, how on earth does God give you back time? But I'm going to tell you how he's done it, because he's done it in my life. So I just want to go back a little bit, and not to the day that I was born, but it was the 13th. It wasn't a Friday, but I began my journey in a very large family, and there was 8 kids. And many people would say, I would have loved to have been born in a big family. I didn't like my family. I didn't feel like I even had a family, even though I was one of 8 children. And the only reason is that because I don't have a lot of fond memories. I don't have a lot of good memories, and that's because I lived in a very hostile environment. Not only hostility from my parents, but also my siblings. So I knew what it was to get beat up. I knew what it was to have to run. And I make that joke that I made the athletics team because I learned how to run really fast as a kid. I was that kid that was always in trouble, and probably rightly so. And then sometimes is when you're always in trouble, even when you're not supposed to be in trouble, you get in trouble. Have you ever had that? Yeah. Yeah, that's Rocky. But God's redeemed you. So the state of the farm that I grew up on, I grew up in the in Victoria, a little place called the Whipstick Forest. Probably you never heard of it. It is not where Robin and his merry men live. It's where we lived. And my parents were hoarders, okay? So do you know what a hoarder is? A hoarder just collects stuff. And I'm not talking about, you know, a couple little teacups or something. We're talking about junk. We're talking about dilapidated machinery. We're talking about, we had, you know, I don't know, 12 or 15 wooden desks just sitting out rotting in the field because we might need them one day. The most crazy thing that was ever found on our property was a live bomb from the Korean War. And then Melbourne bomb squad had to come and detonate it in case that it would go off one day. And it was in the shed that I used to hide in. So, I mean, we had so much stuff that they didn't even know what stuff they had. And so I remember that some of you have heard this, but Carson and I, when we looked on Google Earth one day, you could see my property from Google Earth. It wasn't the Great Wall of China. It was a Great Wall of junk on my parents' property. So they just collected so much stuff, and they were in, my parents were involved in every multi-level marketing scheme back in the day. Golden Glow products, I don't know if you've ever had them, but Golden Glow, oh my goodness, we had them coming out of the wazoo. And I'm sorry if you thought they were great, but they didn't even smell that good. I remember we just never ever ran out of shampoo. So they also collected birds and animals. We had 75 different species of birds and animals, including a wedge-tailed eagle. And that sounds great, doesn't it? But it wasn't actually great because they weren't really looked after. So the neglect of everything on the inside of the house and on the outside of the house showed up on everything that my family touched. Us kids were severely neglected. Sometimes my parents would just take off. They would take off somewhere and we'd be there for 2 or 3 weeks. We were just there. So we have a big age range in our family. So I say that we were ADD. We were attention deficit and needing attention, and we were deficit of it. So there was no emotional engagement in our family except for hostile mostly. I didn't like birthdays. I didn't like Christmas. I hated Easter because that was the worst time. And so I had to even even as I became a Christian later on, I would react really weirdly on birthdays and Christmas, and I didn't know why. I didn't mean to, but it was something that was familiar from my childhood. So that was how it was. So for those that have heard me before, not only was I basically tormented from my parents, but also from my siblings. I shared a room with three other sisters, and quite often at night I was tormented by them. They would say stuff like, "I hate you. I wish you were dead. I hope the witches take you away." And so much so to the point that I would throw up. And then I would get into trouble for throwing up. And so I didn't feel like I had a safe place. And I understand if you are somebody who's wanting a safe place. We all need somebody and we need that safe place to go to. I did not feel like I had that growing up at all. I didn't have it from my family. I didn't have it from my siblings. And I felt like I just didn't know where to get it. So it's a very traumatic thing when you witness one of your sisters telling you that she's going to kill you or she's going to kill somebody else. This was not like little cat fights. This is like, "I'm coming to get you." So that's why I learned, that's what I said, how to run really fast. The one sister in particular, she would just like blow up. It was like a volcano. You're talking about hurricanes and stuff, but this was like a volcano. And I would run. And I remember one day she was just beating into me, and I covered my head. And I said to her, "When just let me know when you're done." And she said, "Hit me back." And I said, "No." So eventually she stopped, because you cannot fight with someone who's not fighting you. So when the fights would break out in my house, which was pretty much every day, I would run to the top of a dam bank. And I would hide there, and I would wait. And that's sometimes where I would seek and try and talk to God and say, "Okay, God, if you're real, are you real? If you're real, can you show me?" And then I thought, no, you wouldn't talk to someone like me because I'm so bad. And I was looking, but the thing is, I want to encourage you that if you're asking God, if you're wanting him to be a reality, if you're wanting him, and you say, "I don't hear his voice," I'm telling you that even as a kid on that dam bank, even years later, he was showing me, "I heard you then." And his timing is not the same as your timing. 1,000 years to us is one day to God. How long have you been in existence? How long do you think you've really been waiting for God to answer you? He will answer you. So I was constantly frightened. I would stop, and inside I would be like, "Oh God, just stop, just stop." And the times that I would hear my brother being thrown around the room, and I'd be on the outside of the door saying, "Can you just stop? Can you stop hurting? Can you stop the fighting?" But no one would hear me. It didn't matter how I cried, no one would hear me. And so all of those things start to affect your life. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what happens. There's things so much happened that just affected me, and I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't know where to go. So as at school, my grades started to plummet, and I started getting really rebellious. I started standing up to teachers. I started lording over teachers. I started back-mouthing teachers. And even one of them, our drama teacher, literally had a nervous breakdown because I goaded her so badly. But you know what? Someone who has no power was going to try and get power somewhere. Yeah. And that's what I was trying to do. And I thought I was so smart, and I thought I was so great because I had my own little gang, and I would pick on people and I would pick on the teachers. And I thought I was so great picking on teachers. I would pick on the shorter ones or the ones that I didn't think could handle the class. So you've heard that I've cried myself to sleep many times, but then I was plagued by really horrific nightmares. And my nightmares were so bad that when I was young that I was taken to the psychiatrist several times because they were really worried that I was literally losing my mind before I was 10 years old. And I actually remember some of the images from those nightmares, and I'm not going to tell you what they are, but there's something that I could not have seen on the TV because we weren't allowed to really watch it. It was just something that was just so horrible. And that you just, you know, you can't concoct it in your mind. Now, on top of all of this, and I'm sort of touching on little snippets really quickly as I can, I was also molested, and one by a family member and some by several of my best friend's brothers. And for many years, I didn't talk about it because I thought I was overreacting. overreacting because I was never raped. And people, well, you were never raped. But you know, molestation is the same thing. I've worked with rape victims. I've worked with the Victims Crime Unit in Hamilton in Canada. And what your brain cannot register the difference, when you're assaulted, you're assaulted. And I didn't know what to do with that. And so I squished it down for so long. But what happened with that is that I had a terrible distrust for men. Any man, it didn't matter who it was. And I just want to say right now, women, we have to be very careful. I've become a little bit more of an advocate that we just say, you know, all men are the same. Have you ever said that? No, don't put up your hand. All men are just the same. But we have to be careful because it's like we're cursing them. You know, Joseph in the Old Testament kept himself. Jesus kept himself. Not all men are the same. And I think we've put a stigma on the guys and they've come under a cloud. And I'm not saying, listen, I know. I'm not saying that all guys are good, but there's good guys and there's good girls. I mean, there's bad guys and there's bad girls. I mean, do you know what I'm saying? It's the end. We live in a fallen world. We have got to be careful what we say out of our mouth. So years later, I realized as I went to the doctor that I was suffering from PTSD. I had OCD tendencies, everything from extreme cleaning to eating disorders. I mean, that locust had come in my life full on. And it didn't matter what I did. I didn't know, like, you know, you think cleaning is going to help. You don't think that's, you know, going to get you better. But we do some really funky things in our life to try and get over and help those things that have traumatized us. And so now my father was one that would carry around a shotgun when I was younger, and he would always carry it over the crook of his arm. It was a double-barrel shotgun, and my dad's 92 today. He's still alive, and because he's so stubborn. but he would go around, and at the time, though, he would intimidate us with that gun. And I remember locking myself in the bathroom and because I was afraid and had the most pitiful little lock on the door, and he says, I can get in there. And just those things psychologically really messed with me too. But on my 14th birthday, something happened where my father, who took around that gun and he shot any dog or cat that came on our property, any poachers that came on our property, I mean, everyone was toast. He was the type of guy that would lay poisonous bait out for anyone's dog and probably went over to their property and laid poisonous bait over there just to get back to people. And he would say to them, well, prove it was me. Now, before I go on, I've only realized later on in life that my father, and I didn't know it growing up, was so severely dyslexic that he could not spell his own name until he was 34 years old. He had grade 2 education, and I think a lot of that played into his absolute, he would just explode. And education was a really big thing for him, and I can understand that now. But I didn't know it then. And sometimes as kids, you know, parents, we just want to know, can you just tell me just something? Can you just tell me a little bit? You don't have to tell me everything, but just tell me something. Because kids are very resilient, and kids need to know just sometimes a little bit. You don't have to give them the whole story. And then they're like, I get it now. Okay, that's cool. That's cool. Okay, you're dyslexic? Okay, no problem. All right. And so as I had on my 14th birthday and he was carrying around this gun, and silly me had invited some friends over, and there was a couple of guys and girls that came over. And one of these boys had basically swore at my sister, and my dad just, I mean, he was livid. He got out that, I mean, the gun was already there. He was going around us. I mean, why on earth would you bring somebody home to a crazy father like that? I mean, I don't get it. I don't know. I don't know why I did that. Anyway, and he was going around, slinking around. And suddenly, as that boy swore at my sister, he took out that gun. And he started yelling. That boy started yelling, and he fired at that boy. You did not mess with my dad. He did not kill that boy. But it took everything out of my heart away. I said, I am done. I am done with you. I'm done with the fighting. I want out of here. And at 15 years old, I stole some money and I ran to the big city. So I'm a high school dropout. I'm not proud of it. I actually had good grades when I was at school, so I knew that I didn't feel dumb. I felt like I had it. And now from 15 on, I even lived by my wits now. I live by instinct now. But I didn't care because I was basically out for myself anyways. I was already alone. I felt like I had nobody. And so here I go to the big city, and I go to an underground nightclub where these goths were hanging out, G-O-T-H-S, goths. And I became one of them overnight. Now, this was not a phase that I was going through. This was not something that I thought would be just like a good idea. It became a lifestyle for me. Now, just to let you know, a goth dresses head to toe in black. They've got very pale faces, very dark, extreme makeup. I used to wear a bullet belt around my waist. We had, I had skulls and whatever hanging from every part of my body, shrouded. And we would go, and we would love the attention that we would get from people, whether it's at the markets or on the street, because we looked crazy. Some of the people that I knew actually took out their eye teeth and replaced them with small vampire fangs. So the occult was very prevalent. The witchcraft was very prevalent. The types of music that we listened to, all of those kinds of things, I just became immersed in this thing. We would play all kinds of really crazy games like train roulette, try and outrun a train. I've shared that story before. Another one was water syringe roulette. Now, that doesn't sound terrible, but it's ejecting water into your vein and praying that you don't get an air bubble in there, because if you do, it can be fatal. So that was the fun times that we had. Other people were playing Monopoly. That's what we were doing. So basically, I looked like something in between a Dracula movie and a zombie movie. I mean, I couldn't decide between Dracula and zombie, but that's basically what I looked like. And we didn't hold anything back. We did not hold ourselves back from any wickedness. And I feel ashamed to be able to say that today, but I'm so thankful for the grace of God because of the things that I've seen. I don't know that anyone would be able to tell me anything that would shock me. And that's not something that I'm proud of. It's just an unfortunate fact that somebody so young has seen too many things, done too many things. So we were the misfits, the social outcasts of society. Most of us were rejected. I hung out with transvestites. I hung out with homosexuals. Anything, anyone that you can think of. Drug addicts, prostitutes. My young friend of mine, Adam, he was only 14 years old and he was a prostitute. So it didn't matter, but he was a prostitute because he had a drug habit. And I remember his flat was so vile. When you're into vile things, there's something comes and uncleanness comes upon you, including myself in my lifestyle, because I was unclean and an unclean spirit comes with it. You cannot go and do things without getting a spirit with it. You're either of the spirit of God or you're of the spirit of this world, which is the devil. You have to make a choice. You can't choose both of them. So we didn't have any borders and we lived and did whatever we wanted. I mean, I remember even mouthing off at police at 3 o'clock in the morning. I would hitchhike home. I was even picked up by a guys in an armored vehicle one day, and they locked all the doors, and the guy says, "Well, I have a gun, you know. There's two of us and there's only one of you." And I started acting. I mean, I already looked crazy. But I started acting like a crazy person. I started bashing the inside of that door and started freaking out. Can't say what I was saying, but I was freaking out to the point that the guy's like, "Man, just throw her out of the car." Did you know years later that the Lord showed me, he says, I did that. I protected you then. You don't know me, but I protected you then. God will take care of his own property, whether you know you belong to him or not. And even then, even in my most depraved state, that God even had his hand on me and I had no idea. So by doing all of these things, we thought we had power over death. I mean, we thought we were so smart that we could outrun death. Who can outrun death? Only Jesus has done that. Hello. Yeah. Really. But we pushed every boundary. But it came to a point in my life that my life caught up with me because it was out of control. I was a kleptomaniac. I had a terrible stealing problem. And I had a stealing problem from when I was 4 years old. The very first time I ever stole anything was 32 cents and I was 4 years old. And I remember. Because I remember getting a smack like you wouldn't believe on my bottom. But I thought, man, drat, I was found out. I had absolutely no remorse. And that's the difference. If you have remorse or guilt, like there's a big difference. You feel guilty because you were found out, or you have remorse because you want to change. So here I am, and I'm being hauled into, I'm fast forwarding quite a bit here just because of time, but now I'm standing before a judge. I had been arrested several times already, and now I knew that other things that I hadn't been found out for yet were all just come tumbling behind me. And it was like this big snowball. Listen, a little snowball as it goes down the mountain becomes a really big snowball. And it's going to not just, and the thing is, if you started that snowball and you're behind the snowball, who do you think is going to get the snowball? Everybody else. Everybody else in your life. So here's this judge, and I know I'm on my way to big girl's prison, and I knew that somebody like me could not last very long in a big girl's prison. I mean, hello? Yeah. My personality, you know, chatty, whatever. I knew I could run fast, but when there's now walls and when there's cages, you cannot run anymore. And I knew, I absolutely knew I was toast. And everything, all my belligerence, all my stuff, my high and mightiness, my pride, my even coming against police, now I'm standing before the judge and he has to decide how long that I'm going to go away for. Here I am in my heart now bargaining with a God that I did not believe in. I was a professed atheist for so many years because there was no God. I was serving the other God, the God of darkness, because in my thought and in my process, that's where the power was. I mean, I've seen things in witchcraft, but I've also seen things by God. I've seen miracles, like literal miracles done by God that would wipe out any devil, that would wipe out any witchcraft, that would wipe out any power. I'm not kidding. And so I started bargaining and I was saying, oh God, if you're real and you get me out of this, I'll serve you. And he's like, well, really? Well, I'll take that. And so the judge, and he looked at me for the longest time and he says, you know what? I have no idea why I'm doing this, but I'm going to let you off on probation. Wow. Fast forward a bit, God comes back. I did that. I thought I could talk my way out of a paper bag, but here I am, like getting out of something, going to big girl's prison. But the thing is, and I didn't know what that meant, but in the background, I'd had an auntie telling me about Jesus for about a year, year and a half. Here I go to her house, and I'm dressed up really crazy, and a lot of the times I would show up on her door because I had nowhere to go. I moved 17 times in 2 years because I had a paranoia, because when you're a thief, you have a paranoia, that if anyone gets to really know who I am, they won't like me, which is true, because I probably steal from them anyway. Like, I had no regard for what I would do. But this auntie, there was something real about her. I knew it. There's something about when the Bible says you shall know. Know the truth. Yeah. You're going to know it. And the truth shall make you free. If you're sitting here going, I'm just not sure. I'm telling you, the Bible says you are going to know. You're going to know the truth. Somebody like me found the truth. Because God illuminated the eyes of my understanding. I had to travel 2 states to get in front of my auntie and on the doorstep. And I said, Auntie Maureen, I need that Jesus that you're telling me about. Now, what I didn't know was she was not the only one praying for me. I had a league of aunties praying for me. I'm telling you, prayer works. Prayer works. It doesn't matter how off in left field somebody is, prayer works. I did not find my way in front of Jesus just because I was so smart. I was so pathetic. I was so broken. But he saw that and he says, you know what? There she is. See that, Father, see that goth girl there? See that one that's going through there and siphoning everything out of the soil? See that one there? She's so depraved. That's the one I want. That's the one I want. That's the one I want to put my name with. And like I say, he literally plundered hell to populate heaven on my behalf. That's what our God does. He does not want to populate hell with people that he created. And I'm telling you, not one person has to go there, but you have the prayer. If you're sitting here by the grace of God, are you sitting here? By God's grace? That's all it is. Yeah. It's not because we're so good. Only God is good. But it was out of my own free will that I said yes. It was my own free will that I kept my word, that I did not know exactly what that meant. God's got a sense of humor. From goth girl to pastor later on, like, that is hilarious. I used to be the one to mock Christians. I would mock you to your face. I would be that one to debate you to your face and leave people going, oh, I don't know what to say. You know, like seriously. And I love, because the thing is I love that power I felt that I had over people. And now God is reversing that, going, oh, really? Well, I'm going to give you some real hotheads then and see how you do now. And I'm like, okay, bring it on, Jesus. So you might be thinking, well, that's all very well, but why would God allow you to grow up with such trauma? Why does God allow evil and suffering? Why does God allow things to happen to people that are so heinous or evil? Why doesn't he intervene? Why doesn't he do something about it? Why doesn't he just go and stop the evil people? And I used to think about that, and I had, I believe it was my auntie, but somebody had actually said, Rosalie, do you want to have free will or do you want to be a robot? No, I don't know, robot, free will. I'll take the free will. Yeah. And the thing is, about the free will, when God created free will, he did it out of love. We don't understand the free will, because if God intervened in our free will, that's not free. If God started intervening and this person said, if you want God to intervene, where do you want him to intervene? At the action of evil, like maybe rape or murder, or in the thought that took place before the action happened? How many of us here, and you don't have to do a show of hands, who could stand before a holy God with even one thought that was against the holiness of God? If God intervened in our thought processes, how many of us literally could stand? Could any of us stand? I know I couldn't. But I realize that God is love, and because he's love, that he gave you and I the freedom to choose evil or freedom to choose love. We have that ability to choose the opposite of each other, and it's completely up to us. And he's such a gentleman, but he knows that as he gave us that free will, he absolutely knew, don't think he didn't, that we had even the free will to misuse that. You know what? The Bible says, All things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. You can do whatever you want with your life. You know what? It is yours. God has given it to you. And it's interesting, because even the breath that you breathe, with the evil that we do, even the very breath that he allows us to even commit the evil, is given by him. Your breath is the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you wouldn't be breathing. Satan does not give you breath. He is a created being. So even when we're committing evil, don't think that God's not there. He's there. He is right there. But I love this, that not only did God give us a free will, he gave us a way out. He gave us a way out of sin. He gave us a way out of the trauma. He gave us a way out. And that's what I want to come to for the Joel 2:25, because he is the God of all restoration. Yeah. He is our kinsman redeemer. Literally, that word kinsman means I am one of you. You are of my blood. You are of my family. As soon as you accept Christ, you come out of one kingdom into his. When you accept Christ, you come under his precepts, under his conditions, under his commands. And this is the most amazing thing. From now on, just pretend I'm Jesus for a minute. I'm not sure who you are, but this is Jesus. So here he is. He's like, wait a minute. And the devil's trying to come and attack you. And he says, excuse me, you have to go through me. That's what Jesus does. And he says in the prayer, I prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And yes, there's things that are in my life. I felt so broken. And I want to show you this here that I have. I usually do. I like word pictures, hey? It's helped me. So in my little bag here, I don't have an orange this time. No oranges. Oranges were last time. I have a... really pretty in my hand. I have I think it's pretty. It's a porcelain cup. And it's something that my mother-in-law gave me. But if I remove this piece of tape, okay, it's not going to remove now. That porcelain cup, that fine, pretty cup is broken. So should I throw that away? I should throw it away, right? There's no more value. I can't drink out of it. You would? Okay. Well, you know what's really interesting? The Japanese you might have heard of it, have a really fabulous artwork that the shoguns used to do. And they found that there was this pottery and things that were broken. And instead of throwing it away, they started to put inside the cracks and inside the broken parts, they would fill it up with gold, silver, or platinum. So you've got these most amazing looking vases and plates and things that now have increased in value because it wasn't thrown away because they sat, and it was because of one of the guys, I think one of the main shoguns, actually I bet Jonathan could tell me, but he had this, I think it was a teacup, and this started centuries ago, and it was his favorite teacup. And it's funny to think of like someone like a samurai or something, I drink out of a teacup. But he did. And so what they did, he gave it to the artisans, and the artisans were wondering, how can we fix it? So they inlaid it with gold, and they put it all back together. What's interesting is if you took a plate or if you took a cup, or say Karen and I, we both had a cup and we smashed it on the ground, they wouldn't smash the same. It wouldn't break the same. That's like our lives. Sometimes we don't break the same. But this is where the God, the redemption God, comes in. And he doesn't want to throw you away. He sees the value in you, even if you don't see the value in yourself. I am telling you, I know what it is to be at the door of suicide, wanting to throw myself out the window because I hated myself so much. But God saw the value. And it's like, no, I have a purpose and a plan for your life. If you would just turn it over to me. God is a gentleman. He will not do anything on your behalf if you're in between two camps. God wants to redeem time. There's something in your life that there's some wasted years that you feel are wasted. God's going to redeem that for you. Yeah. Only God can do that. And I want to tell you that the wasted years that I would pine over, and I'm like, oh God, over 20 years detour that my life took. All of this muck and stuff that went on. But God says, I'm going to take that. I'm not just going to fill it with just regular gold. I'm going to put it with purified gold that no person on earth can buy. And I'm going to make you more valuable than where you were in the beginning. I'm going to restore you back to the condition that I had at the very beginning. Because at the very beginning, God, when he created the heavens and earth, and as he made man, and he said, it is beautiful. It's beautiful. It is good. When God made you and I at the foundations of the earth, he looked at you and I and said, it is good. Yes. It is beautiful. We look at ourselves because we compare ourselves. And it's funny, we compare ourselves with one another and we all sin. So we're kind of comparing ourselves with fallen DNA. Yeah. But when you, right? Hey, oh, only girls do that. Guys don't do that. Only girls do that. I want to tell you that God promises, absolutely promise, to make up for every loss in your life, whether you've committed it, whether a family has committed it, whether someone has done something to you. And the thing is, I am not in denial about things that have happened to me. But as you face them with a God that covers you, and he says, come on, honey, we're going to go and do this together. As you do this, that you stand up to the enemy and you say, you cannot rule over me anymore. You do not rule over my life because I have one that rules my life, and his name is Jesus. When we submit ourselves to God, that means literally yielding. Remember the shape of the cross? That's what we do when we yield. Nothing in our hands, although I have a microphone. Say, Lord, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you with my whole heart. It says to love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And what else? And love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then I always add to that, and there shall be no other gods before me. Our Jesus went to the cross. If you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you, he can, as he changed the water into wine, he made something that didn't have much substance into substance. He keeps the best for last. Don't think that he's forgotten you, because he is keeping that. You marinating for a while, you've been marinating for a while, he's keeping the best for last. He's going to redeem and restore. He's going to restore your fortunes like before it was. He's going to double it out like Job. Your finances, everything, because you're being faithful and because you're saying, God, I don't have to have. I don't have to eat. I don't have to have that new thing. And he says, I'm going to restore it all back to you because of Joel 2:25 is a promise from your heavenly Father. Yes. You will not go without. Yes. Amen. You were born for His life and purposes. If you wonder what is the meaning of life, I mean, have you ever wondered that? I did as a kid. Well, what's my life all mean? I don't know. I might as well be a goth. Oh my goth, that was a great idea. God is going to restore and redeem every loss. Because you know what? He can turn back a calendar. He can turn back time. It doesn't mean that He takes away those things. But He's like, I'm going to see you through those things. I'm going to help you that you can speak into those things. And the thing is, and it says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Why? It's the effective prayers. Why? Because you know why I know God can save anyone? Because I'm right here. And I know that. It doesn't matter how dark. It doesn't matter if they're on the street. It doesn't matter where they are. God says, I can find them just like the song. Because He is everywhere. One little match in the room and it completely dispels darkness. And God can save any person. And it's not up to you or I to save them. It's up to the power of the Holy Spirit. But when you pray in the name of Jesus, it says it shall be granted unto you. You are born for His life and purposes. But sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's disaster. Sometimes circumstances have interrupted that call. There's a call of God on your life. So that guy in the behind there, you have a call of God on your life. And it does not matter that the circumstances and things that have interrupted your life, what you feel on the outside, but God says, I want you to come on in. Exactly what Pastor Rocky says, I want you to draw you in. Draw you into His family. Draw you into His purposes, because He has given you a voice, and He wants you to use that. God wants to give you back the time from the very minute that locust appeared. And the locust, what does the locust do? It devours. Have you ever seen a plague of locusts? I actually have. They come in and anything green is completely gone. There's not one green thing left when there was a plague of locusts. If you feel like there's nothing green in your life, nothing is blossoming in your life, God redeems. You know, I grew up with bushfires in Victoria. We had a lot of bushfires. My family has been evacuated even after I left home. But there was one that completely wiped the whole front of our property completely bare. And God reminded me of this one day. And there's a scripture in Isaiah said, and it says, for yet the tree will bloom again. Have you ever seen when a forest fire has completely wiped out everything? It's charred black. I was charred black, literally. But when God comes in and you start to see that little bit of green coming on the trees, because He says it doesn't matter. I didn't remove the stump out of the ground. That little stump, He said, is going to grow. It's going to bloom again. You will bloom again. You just have to yield. God will not take over your life. You just have to yield. Sometimes it's being flat on your face and saying, God, don't wipe me out. If you would just use somebody like me. And I'm telling you, He will use somebody like you, because He is a good God. He is a faithful God. He is faithful. You are so valuable to Him. I wish I could just go in there and show you how valuable you are. You know how valuable I was. He even gave me a husband that knows that I'm valuable. I was His one and only girlfriend. How many of that like that? Keep yourselves. Keep yourselves. Give someone that beautiful value. In one day you can be like everyone else. But in like one day you can never go back. But through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus, He washes. He washes someone like me white as snow. Even though my sins were like crimson and scarlet, yet He washed me whiter than snow. I didn't ask for it. He did. He said, I want her to be in my family. God chooses the base things of the world to confound the wise. It does not matter if you're not educated. It does not matter what you look like, because He doesn't look at the outside man like we do. He looks at the intentions and the motives of the heart. And He says, surrender your heart. Give it unto me. I want to declare over this church and over this area, He makes all things new. this is God's land and is God's church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it because of his goodness and because of the cross. And he said, it is finished. We start warring, but he already said it's finished. It's finished. He's done it already. We have the victory. Hello.
Yes.
I just want to ask, is there anybody here who does not know Jesus personally? And I'm not talking about know of him. Like, I might know of Jacinta Ardern, but I don't know her. Okay. Sometimes we grow up in church, but we don't know Jesus. The thing that I respect about my husband is the fact that he was raised in church. And he didn't have a big explosive, like, conversion like me. I'm such a loud person. I needed it to be so loud. Like, really? The Red Sea? I want it bigger than that. But in his quietness, he has never left the Lord. It does not mean he has not doubted. He had never had anything loud. And I'm saying to you people that if you go, I never had a loud conversion, you don't need one. What is a conversion is to have a metamorphosis in your life. Those that are faithful, he said, a faithful man who can find. Those that have grown up in it, those that have been immersed in it, you have got much more than somebody like me who did not have it. It says to whom much is given, much is required. Don't walk away. Don't look for something else. Because I'm telling you, what's on the outside will take your life. It will look good, but it will take you out. And I cannot promise you that I don't know how I'm standing. I should not be standing here. But I cannot say that about everybody that I knew. Some have died. Some have overdosed. Some have taken their lives. And when you walk away from Jesus, it's committing spiritual suicide. Don't walk away. Hold on. Get to know Jesus. How do you do that? Talk with him. You are who you hang around. The more you hang around with Jesus in your quiet space, that is when he speaks with you. And he does speak to you. Sometimes you think, is that my voice? Listen, if he's telling you to bless someone, if he's telling you to pray for someone, that's not the devil. Hello? That's Jesus. That's the Holy Spirit prompting you. Is there anyone here that does not know Jesus? I'm talking about where you can talk to him about, anything. If you're wondering about that, yes, yeah, anything at all. I'd love to pray for you if there's time. Anybody here? I see a show of hands if there's anybody at all. Everybody's saved in this room. I'm in good company. Is there anybody here who feels that nothing is blooming in their life? God is the God of all restoration. And it's not about that nothing will ever happen to you. That's not how God works. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but he delivers. He delivers you out of them all, Lyndon. He delivers you out of them all because he's a good God. There's anyone here who doesn't feel like things are blooming, things where you feel like that you need restoration. I'm telling you, it's not just to pray. It's the anointing. It's the Holy Spirit. We have nothing but to yield and give ourselves, and he does it all. He's the one who heals. He's the one who sets captives free. He does all the work. We set ourselves to pray. We set ourselves to pray. There's a call on your life, Mr. Johnny Cash. You know what's interesting about Johnny Cash? Did you know that he wore black all his life? Because he wanted to remember his previous life. But God says, don't remember the former things. Behold, I make new things. Do not remember the former ways, because I do new things. Do not remember the former thoughts, because I have new thoughts. Do not remember the former voices, because I become your voice. Do not remember the former words, even the curses spoken over your life, because they're broken right now in the name of Jesus.